To see you here. I thought maybe that there were so many people gone, they got together and said, Eldon's preaching today, so let's leave.
They're sick, a lot sick.
Yeah, we'll talk about them later. Well, if I get it to come up, I've got a slide there. There it is. I don't know if you can see that very well. You know what that is?
Dough.
It's dough, but it's not for pizzas.
Could be.
It's for bread.
Could be. People years ago, and even this one is probably not years and years ago, during biblical times, but later, because somebody took a picture of this woman. She's mixing up the dough, and they kind of do it like the pizza guys do, you know, until it gets spread out there. And then they put it on this, I would call it the head of a drum, 55-barrel drum, you know, they cut out the top of it, and they make a dome of it. I think I've shown this picture to you before, but you can barely see maybe the fire underneath the dome there. That's a metal steel dome. And then she puts it up there. And that's probably a pretty good representation of how the people in biblical times made their unleavened bread. Because what they would do, they'd take a piece of that dough, I mean that bread, once it was cooked, and as it says in the old King James Version, they would dip it in the sop. Jesus said the fellow that dips in the sop or the morsel in the sop or in the soup, or actually that's where the word soup came from, is from the word sop, will betray me. You remember that. They didn't eat with forks and knives, but they would take a piece of that dough, or that bread actually cooked, of course, and tear it off and kind of make a spoon out of it and dip it in there. So I want all you people who are making the Lord's Supper bread for us to do it that way. No. I just thought that would be interesting to you, whether you make it that way or not, or however you make it today, is not the point. But I got to thinking about that they did in the Lord, when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, it says what they did as far as dipping it. And that's the kind of bread, most likely, that they would have used. Now, yesterday was a day of Thanksgiving for veterans. Memorial Day back in May, is it? Is a Memorial Day for those who were in the military and lost their lives. Yesterday was for the veterans, and as this shows here, thank you to the veterans. Well, today I want to talk about being thankful, but we've got, what is it, 2 weeks from now? There's what we're going to have Thanksgiving about. Yeah. Thanksgiving holiday. It's that time of year. We got turkey all over the place, potatoes and gravy, dressing and so forth. I did it one way. It's my favorite time of the year. Thanksgiving is. It's a perfect man's holiday. I mean, a day where you eat all day long, watch football all day long, and you don't even have to go make a trip to the mall and buy any presents. That's the next month. Did I say the next day?
They said the next day.
Oh, the next day. Oh, Black Friday. I forget about Black Friday. I would never participate in that. That's the reason I forgot about it. But on this day, you don't do that. And so maybe let's just have Thanksgiving all year long. But in a sense, that's what the Lord's Day Thanksgiving meal is about. I know we tend to focus on the Lord's Supper being a memorial, and we should. And that's fine. That's certainly one aspect of the Lord's Supper, is a memorial to remember the death of Christ. But I want to talk with you today about another aspect of the Lord's Supper. And if you have your family news, you see on the back that what we've called it, the Thanksgiving meal. What Jesus established was a Thanksgiving meal as much as a memorial. The night before he died, he got together with the disciples and he instituted this meal, as we all understand. And we know from a study of the early Christians, they got together every first day of the week and shared a meal together. And a meal that I think was as much a memorial meal as it was a Thanksgiving meal. So it's come down to us through the centuries, and although I appreciate that what we practice today and think it's certainly scriptural and expedient, I sometimes wonder if it's very much like a Thanksgiving meal, like it was in the New Testament days. Today we share the Lord's Supper. There's a lot of silence when we share it. Solemnity, if I can pronounce that word, as we share it. And we do that because we want to be reverent, and I think that's fine. And yet, I think if you were having a meal in my honor, and maybe this is just me, when you have that meal in my honor, and you came and you spent the whole evening just sitting around with your face in your lap, not saying a word, I'm not sure I'd feel honored. And I'm not sure that's the way the early Christians did observe this Thanksgiving meal. I think they probably did not sit in a big room like this with all the seats facing forward. They probably got around in a circle. You notice I said the word probably. Or they got around a table, as you see that painting there is a representation of Jesus and the disciples. And they had a time of remembering Jesus that must have been quite, if you'll get my gist today, quite a celebration. Because I think that's what he intended. Yes, remember me, but have also a celebration. 1 Corinthians 10th chapter, verse 16. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? You notice the word thanksgiving, the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks. I'm not sure that we associate the Lord's Supper with thanksgiving, but at least in that verse, Paul seems to. Have you ever noticed the spirit in which Jesus instituted the supper? In Matthew, the 26th chapter. Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I'll not drink it again of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." I think evidently, in my mind evidently, Jesus intended for his disciples to have a Thanksgiving meal as a part of their memorial of Jesus. I think the reason is for that is because thanksgiving is so important to God. In fact, I believe the Lord's Supper, the Lord's table, should help develop in us an attitude of thanksgiving, of gratitude, an attitude of gratitude. We heard that around here somewhere. Because we need to realize how critical the virtue of gratitude is to our Heavenly Father. Look at some verses here in Ephesians, the first, 5th chapter, verse 19. Speaking to one another in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, and singing and making music in your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for each other in the name of Christ. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, that, you know, that's got to be an exaggeration. What did he say? Always giving thanks to God the Father for each other in the name of Jesus Christ. Nobody can always give thanks for everything, can they? Surely that must just be a hyperbole. Paul just got carried away, right? Talking about this thanksgiving thing. Well, look at Colossians 3:17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father. Of course, that all that underlying is my emphasis. We might say, well, that's impossible. Whatever you do in word or deed, give thanks. I mean, I can give thanks when I'm doing something spiritually, and I can give thanks for the nice things that happen in my life, but I can't give thanks for everything all the time, can I? That's not what that means, surely. Well, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 18. In everything, give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus.
Amen.
I am thinking of these things because somebody tells me almost every day you need to be thankful. I'll let you guess who that is. I believe one of the most visible traits of a Christian that a Christian should exhibit is a thankful heart. I think one of the things that, quote, non-Christians should notice about a Christian is that he's very visibly thankful. He should be one who has a very grateful spirit. You see, we can be thankful in all circumstances because thanksgiving is to be built on the foundation that can't be shaken. Let me say that again. We can be thankful in all circumstances because thanksgiving can be built on an unshakable foundation. Let me explain. If you were going to be thankful for anything, any situation that you've got, you've got to be thankful, have to have a thankful heart. What's the foundation that can be had and never be lost? That foundation is remembering what God has done for us in Christ Jesus. That's the foundation of our thankfulness. What God has done for us in Christ Jesus. So look at Colossians again. The first chapter, verse 12, giving thanks to the Father who qualified you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. God qualified us to be sharers of his inheritance. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the saints' inheritance in the light. He delivered us from the power of darkness, transferred us into the kingdom of His Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. There's thankfulness. Why? Because He has qualified us to be heirs. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. He has transferred us in the kingdom of His Son. We have redemption, the forgiveness of our sin.
Amen.
That's why we can be thankful. And that's why we can be thankful in every circumstance, because our thanksgiving is grounded in that foundation of what God has done for us in Jesus. And that's why when we come together to eat the Lord's Supper, to remember what God has done for us, it's also a thanksgiving meal. I think I've mentioned before a fellow by the name of William McKay. He lived in England over 100 years ago. He was raised by a godly mother. But when he went off to university he became very wild and an ungodly man. And he forgot his past that his mother had taught him, the things she taught him. And he even joined a group on campus that they call themselves the Hell Club. The Hell Club. And one night in one of their meetings, they decided to make a mockery of the Lord's Supper. And they all dressed up in robes and got around a table, and they were laughing. They held up a cup and said, "Behold the blood of Jesus." And everybody sneers and everybody laughs. But suddenly William McKay started to shake. And he put the cup down. He ran out of the room. Running through the darkness, he ran all the way back to his mother's house and just fell down on his knees and kept saying, "I have slandered the blood of Jesus. I have slandered the blood of Jesus." And that night, there on his knees, he repented to God. He rededicated his life to God and eventually became a preacher. Now, I don't know what kind of preacher he was, but I know that he was a pretty good songwriter. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and given everything. Hallelujah! Revive us again. That's the song that he wrote. He came to the proper understanding of the praise that God is due and what he has done for us. And that's why it saddens us sometimes to see people take the Lord's Supper kind of as a ritual obligation to fulfill and not a celebration to enjoy. I guess there better be there because we've got to take the Lord's Supper. That's what we've got to do on Lord's Day. Check it off that I got it done. Well, at least they could satisfy their conscience by saying, "Well, you know, we can check that off the list. We did the Lord's Supper on Sunday, like good Christians are supposed to do." But that's not the way that William McKay felt when he wrote that song after what he had done. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who was born all our sins and cleansed everything. Hallelujah! Thine the glory. You see, there's a reason we eat the Lord's Supper on Lord's Day. He was raised from the dead on that day. And what I want you and me to understand is to consider how the Lord's Supper is food for thought, and it issues in thanksgiving. And this is the first thing that it enables us to do. Thanksgiving for the personal nature of our salvation. I mean the very nature of the meal demands that we acknowledge the personal significance of the death of Christ for ourselves. We don't send a preacher or an elder up here to symbolically take the Lord's Supper for us, all of us, but every believer participates in the feast. Every Christian is to take the cup and take the bread and join in the meal together. Because Christ didn't die for the world generally. Christ died for you and me specifically. Galatians, the second chapter, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So the life I now live in the body, I live because of the faithfulness of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me. You see, Paul never was at a loss to wonder of all the things that Jesus did for him. Amen. And may we not be ever lost to wonder. And I don't mean wonder and not understanding, but the wonder, the awe that Jesus died for you and me. The Lord's Supper proclaims the necessity of our personal appropriation of the work of Jesus. You're not a Christian because your mother and dad was, or Uncle John was, or Grandma was, or a neighbor was. You've got to personally respond to the work of Jesus. And the Lord's Supper reminds us every time that we take it, the cross is for each one of us. And we got to respond personally because he died for us personally. You know, sometimes we sing the old hymn that goes like this. Is it for me, dear Savior, thy glory and thy rest? For me so weak and sinful, shall I be so blessed? Oh, Savior, my Redeemer, what can I but adore and magnify and praise thee, and love thee evermore. It's a cup of thanksgiving to remember the personal nature of our salvation. That's point number one. Number two, it enables us to give thanks for the communal nature also. We don't take the Lord's Supper in closets. We don't get a little packet of bread and juice and go home and take it. We take it together. Jesus didn't go to the cross to save isolated individuals. I've already said he went to the cross to save you and me and everybody. Jesus didn't go to the cross to save just isolated individuals, and those isolated individuals get in an isolated place to remember him in the supper. He went to form a community that he calls his bride, the church. He went to form a new community that he called his bride, and I'm sure there were many lessons, or reasons, I'm sorry, but one of the reasons that the Bible says the Lord chose bread to represent his body is found in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter, verse 16. Is not the cup of thanksgiving for which we give thanks a participation in the blood of Christ? And is not the bread that we break a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. And so the bread is a metaphor for the church. And when we take the bread on the Lord's Day, we are to remember that we are something bigger than our individual selves, that indeed Christ died for each one of us. We are part of a big family. And a part of a body, we are to remember that when we take the bread. Now, I understand that when we take the supper, there is no amount of personal. There is to be. I'll put a no in there like the devil did. There is to be an amount of personal reflection involved. That was our first point. But sometimes I think it would be good for us. And I know this is against tradition. I think it would be good for us not just to bow our heads and put them in our laps, but to look around to all the people that we're eating with. I know with me, my mother, she taught me, you sit there and you don't look back at what anybody else is doing, you look forward. Yeah, I know that. So it might be uncomfortable for us to look around. Now, probably I do it more when we sing, and maybe some of you have seen me, but I look around when you're singing, you know, a wonderful song, we're joyful, and I just look at some of you. Anyway, in this room are brothers and sisters in Christ. They do anything for you. And there are people all over the world that would give anything to have what we have right here around in this room. And one reason he left this meal is because he wanted us to come together. I don't find biblical support anywhere in the Bible that you should take the supper all by yourself. It's a communal meal. We're supposed to come together with brothers and sisters in Christ, and we come together to celebrate our oneness with Christ. Look at verse 17 again. Because there is one loaf, we who are many are one, one body, for we all partake of the one loaf. I heard about a preacher one time that he had gathered together about 8 or 9 other preachers, and they were out at the campground sitting around the fire. And one preacher told how much the supper meant to him. The year before, his wife had left him. He didn't want her to leave. He didn't want the divorce. But she filed for divorce, and that's what happened. Maybe you can guess what happened next. Shortly after she filed divorce and left him, the church dismissed him because they didn't want the scandal of having a divorced preacher. But not only that, 2 months later, the elders called him in and said, "We want you to leave our congregation because we're going to hire someone else, and it would be awkward for you to be here when he comes. So please don't come anymore." Well, in that 1 year, he lost his family. He lost his job. He lost his brethren. And in his own words, he said, "I was a lost man with no place to go." But one weekend, he drove to where he went to college because he had good memories there. He wanted to go somewhere where he had good memories. And he went to church, as the phrase is. And when the guy that he sat next to him passed the bread to him, he told the fellow later, "You know, or you don't know, but when you handed the bread to me for the first time in weeks, I felt at home." One of the songs that we sing is, "We gather here in Jesus' name. His love is burning in our hearts like a living flame. For through the loving Son, the Father makes us one. Come take the bread, drink the wine, share the Lord." Do we have something to be thankful for? Yes, indeed. The personal nature of our salvation and the communal nature of our faith. Point number 3 enables us to give thanks for the continual nature of His love. Amen. A preacher related one time that a man came to him because he was having a tough time with a verse in the Bible. The preacher said, "Where is it?" He said, "Well, it's in Romans, the 9th chapter." And you know from a study of Romans that chapters 9, 10, and 11 are some of the toughest stuff in the Bible to understand. And the preacher said, "Well, what is the verse that's giving you problems?" He said, "Well, the one that says, 'Jacob I love, but Esau I hated.'" The preacher said, "Well, that's a hard verse. What part of the verse do you have a problem with?" And he said, "The part where it says, 'Esau I hated.' I don't understand God when He said that." And the preacher said, "Yeah, that's a tough one. But I'll tell you what's even tougher for me than that part. And that is that Jacob I loved." You ever think about that? Why would that be hard? Well, you go back to Genesis and you read about Jacob and you realize what a scoundrel he was. It's amazing. I mean, Jacob I loved, but what did he do? He bought his brother's birthright under pretenses. He deceived his father, and the father gave him the birthright, thinking it was the other brother. And then when he went up into the north country, he worked for Laban, but he made it so that the sheep that were produced were the sheep that he said he would take, and Laban can take the others. I mean, you talk about a deceitful guy. How could God say, Jacob I love? Well, I think, well, you know, I think about how we live our lives or have lived them and the mistakes and the flaws that we have in our life. And it seems to me that one of the most unfathomable mysteries of Scripture is who would God pour out His such boundless love on people like us? Paul says in Romans, the 5th chapter, that when Christ went to the cross, we were ungodly sinners. And even says we were enemies of God. Now, when we take of the Lord's Supper, we remember what Christ did for us. But that's not all. We remember that He is just as committed to us now as He was when He was on Calvary. Romans 8:32, He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also, along with Him, freely give us all things? You see, one of the things that the Supper reminds us of is no limit to what God has done for us. There's nothing that God won't do for us. We sing another song, and I think it's in our supplemental book, "For All That You've Done, I Will Thank You." And what's the next part? "For All That You're Going to Do." You see, Jesus isn't dead. He's alive. He's alive, still showing us the love and the mercy that He showed on the cross. And one thing that helps us with the Lord's Supper is that the men who pass the bread, they're servants. They're godly men, no doubt, but the host of the meal is Jesus. Jesus is with us. This is His meal in honor of Him, and He attends every time that we celebrate. And we need to think about that, that Jesus is with us now. He is the host, as this song I'm going to show you in just a minute says. I'm not celebrating in His absence. I'm celebrating in His presence. And what does the song say next? He joins us here. He breaks the bread. The Lord who pours the cup has risen from the dead, and the one we love most is our gracious host. We give thanks because He's alive. And you know what that means? That means that it doesn't matter what happens to me next week. It means that some of the tough stuff that we may go through, some of it we might know is coming. Some of it is tough that we don't know is coming. But it doesn't matter what happens. Nothing can happen this week that's going to separate us from the love of Jesus. He's absolutely committed to His continual love for us. One last thing. Now let me close with this thought and then another story. I'm able to give thanks continually in all circumstances when I focus on the cross. If I focus on myself, if I focused on my circumstances, I can get bitter and cynical. But if I can focus on the cross, I find myself to be thankful for any situation. Because when I make my foundation one of thanksgiving for what God has done for me in Jesus Christ, it's a foundation that's never slippery, and I'll never lose it. You may have heard this before. I may have told it, I don't know. Many, many years ago, of course, back even in Old Testament times, there was an old warrior in southern Persia. His name was Caligula. You may not have heard of the warrior, but you heard of his king. It was Cyrus, king of the Persians. Caligula was a kind of a renegade, guerrilla warfare, we've heard of that. He was an insurgent, kind of like the guys in Iraq or Afghanistan. And he was always giving the Persian troops problems. One day they caught him. That is, Cyrus's troops caught Caligula. And they brought him to Cyrus, to the king's court. Cyrus intended to kill him and his whole family. But he had second thoughts. And he said, Caligula, and I'm not sure how to pronounce his name, Caligula or whatever. Cyrus said, what would you do if I spared your life? And Caligula said, sir, I would serve you the rest of my days. And Cyrus said, well, what will you do if I save your wife? And Caligula said, king, for you, if you spared my life, I'd die for you. So Cyrus let him go. In fact, Cyrus sent him to be his new protector of his southern border. Now, the story says that when they were going back home, Caligula and his wife, Caligula was so impressed with the king's palace. He said to his wife, did you see all that marble? Did you see all that gold on his throne? Did you notice his soldiers had armor, silver armor? And she is supposed to have said, no, I didn't see any of that. Oh, what did you see? I could only see the face of the man who said he'd die for me. That's Jesus. It changes how you look at things. When we come together and take the bread and the cup, we see Jesus, a man who died for us. It changes the way that we look at everything. We're able to do what Paul said to the Thessalonians, whatever happens, keep thanking God because of Jesus Christ. That's God's will for you. So as we eat this Thanksgiving meal, remember that it enables us to give thanksgiving for the personal nature of our salvation. It enables us to give thanksgiving for the communal nature of our salvation and also for the continual nature of His love. Number 301 in the Red Book. All together we stand and sing.